Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to read the first three verses of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, 1 through 3. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, this is the reading of God's holy word. Well, as we return to Matthew after a couple of weeks, as we prepared for a Resurrection Sunday and preached the sermon from Isaiah 53 on Resurrection Sunday, we return and here we are at the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 4, 18 through 22, Jesus has called disciples to himself. And then in verses 23 through 25 of chapter 4, Jesus gives us, or we're given by Matthew, a summary of Jesus' ministry. And his was a ministry of teaching and preaching and healing. And if you can imagine, as you can imagine, if you've read your Bible at all, you know that crowds gathered around this person who was teaching and preaching and healing. And when these crowds gathered around him, it's the heart of this person, the heart of Christ, when he sees all these crowds. What's the heart of Jesus when he sees the crowds? Well, it's to tend to them. And so he tends to them with this mixture of teaching and preaching and healing. And then there's a couple of occasions recorded where he actually feeds 4,000 and feeds 5,000. And so Jesus, when these crowds were gathered around him, he went up on a mountain, he sat down, and he assumed that position of authority in those days was not standing, but it was sitting down. And he began to teach or preach to his disciples. I want you to imagine that Jesus has one circle around him, very close to him, 12, his disciples. Then outside that 12 disciples, there's another ring of disciples who are more, not the 12 called ones, but the ones who are there, who are more have been associating with him. And then there's another group, if you will, the rubberneckers, the ones who are wondering what's going on. And they see this store and they hear something going on and they're looking in and they're going, "What's going on over there?" And so they're inquiring about him. So this crowd is there, and he opens his mouth and he begins to preach the Sermon on the Mount. And the first words that Jesus opens with are very strange words. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, when you think about the word blessed, most of the time we just say it. We have no idea what in the world that means. But really, this word, it means that this is someone in a condition to be congratulated. The word blessed means this is someone that a woman or a man might find themselves in that you should envy when you see them in that condition that they're in. It's a desirable condition. I remember when I was a little boy, I get taken back when I was, I can't remember how old I was, but my parents were probably letting me sit in there in front of the TV, and I remember watching the 100-meter dash, every 100-meter dash that there was that they had recorded. And I thought, you know, that is an enviable condition. I want to stand on the podium. I want to stand up there and get a gold medal like Bob Hayes, you know, the fastest man in the world. And that's something that I coveted, I wanted to have. And so when we see the word blessed, it introduces us to someone who's in an enviable condition. And that's our first point, an enviable condition. You know, we tend to, when we're growing up, and we still do it when we're a little older, don't we? We look at people's lives and we say, "That guy has a nice car," or "That girl has a nice truck." And there's a lot of girls in Texas with nice trucks. And so all these guys, all these people, they have these nice homes, and we tend to look at what they do, their vocation. They're doctors, they're lawyers, they're business owners, they're farmers. They're men who begin their own businesses and they own their businesses and they're in a very good financial condition. And we think, "Wow, I want to be like that. I want to be like that athlete or that farmer or that businessman. That person is fortunate. That person is to be congratulated." I never can forget these lines that some of these kiddos I train would say to me. One kid I was training, he came to me, and I know his dad. I knew his daddy. And he said, "Mr. Wheat, my dad made $87,500 last month." I was going, wow, you know. And another one came up to me, and he said, "You know, Mr. Wheat, that guy over there that trains, he has 50 pairs of Nikes in his closet. It doesn't get better than that, you see. It doesn't get better than having 50 pairs of Nikes in the closet." Well, that's the beatitude of the world, isn't it? The beatitude of the world is blessed are the rich. Blessed are the haves, blessed are the full, blessed are those who are satisfied, because their condition is something to be desired. Wow. Oh, to be like them. And into the mix of blessed are the rich, Jesus says, blessed are the what? Are the poor in spirit. This is a condition most to be envied, Jesus says. And if we look down at all the Beatitudes, you're going to see that blessed are those who not only are poor in spirit, but those who mourn, those who are gentle, those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, those who are merciful, poor, pure in heart, peacemakers, and are being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. These are enviable conditions, or the condition of a Christian. These are the characteristics of a man or a woman who is entering into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is this enviable condition of being poor in spirit? And the first thing I want to give you this morning is it means, if you're poor in spirit, it means that you're empty of all saving resources. Empty of all saving resources. In other words, you realize that you have nothing to bring to God that makes you acceptable to Him. It's just the opposite of being full. Let's think about what the opposite of being poor in spirit is. It's the opposite of being full. Full of what? If you think about the story of the prodigal son, what does he do? He goes to his dad and he gets his inheritance and he's full of money. And he goes off full of adventure into a far country. And he goes and he spends his money and he sows his wild oats and he's full of enjoyment and pleasure. But where is he in relation to God? He's far from God. He's full of lots of stuff, but he's far. He's separated himself from the Father. Being empty of saving resources before God, it means that you're not just full of stuff and full of adventure and full of sin, if you will, but full of your own pride. And so Jesus tells a story of the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee's full of what? He's full of himself. And if you want to know how full of himself he is, all you have to do is ask him to open this hole right here. If you want to know how full of pride somebody is, how can they close their hole, their mouth? So listen to him what he says when he opens his mouth. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." Now, is there anything wrong with what this man is saying? Is there anything wrong with not being a thief? No, we would say that's good not to be a thief. Is there anything wrong with not being an adulterer? Well, no, we'd say that's a good thing. We'd say it's good to pay tithes, and we say it's good to fast. Those are all good things. But when you take all those good things and you're full of pride and you say, "These are my resources that make me acceptable to God," then you are far from God. Read the end of the parable. Jesus says, if you exalt yourself like this and open your mouth and say, I'm full of these things, then you go away from God and you're not justified before Him. Separated. The prodigal son walks away, separated. Here's a Pharisee, full of himself. He walks away, he's separated. Being poor in spirit is to see that we are empty of resources. The prodigal son goes out full and he comes back to God how? Empty. He comes back to God and he says, "Listen, I don't have anything to recommend myself to you anymore. I'm empty." To be poor in spirit means I have nothing before God. I'm convinced that no matter how many things I have, no matter how much morality I have, no matter how much pleasure I have, no matter how much the world says, "Wow, that person is to be envied. 50 pairs of Nikes." My son's been telling me about how much some of these shoes cost when we go to the gym. And he told me that guy's wearing a $300 pair of shoes. Think about 50 pairs of $300 shoes. You know what Jesus assigns the value of those? 50 cents. 50 cents. Jesus changes the price tag. If you're applauded by all the world and the world says that's the greatest and it's the wrong thing that's the greatest, 50 cents. Jesus says, being poor in spirit, thousands and priceless. Isn't that the commercial? Priceless. If we have all of these things, but we have no relationship with God, if we're full of our stuff and our pleasure and our pride and our morality, we're separated from God. Think about the prodigal son's brother. The daddy goes and says, come and join the party. And the brother says, not on your life. I'm full of my obedience. I am full of my morality. I will not join in the party. I am full of resources. But if you enter the party where God forgives sinners, you have to admit, I am the prodigal. I'm the empty person. Nothing to recommend myself to you. God, be merciful to me, the empty man. The Apostle Paul, when he sees Jesus on the road to Damascus, later on he writes in Philippians. Remember we studied it? Hey, look, I'm not going to recommend myself to you, Lord, anymore based on my advantages. I'm not going to recommend myself anymore to you based on all my achievements. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and I'm advancing more than all my contemporaries. But I now, what? Put no confidence in that. But I put all my confidence in Jesus and His resources. Being poor in spirit means I'm empty of all saving resources. It means that I understand that I'm saved by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. And God promises me, according to Isaiah 66:2, that He looks at every one of us who's contrite before Him, who's of a humble spirit and trembles at His word. Yes, one time I was full. But now I realize I'm empty. This is an enviable condition. Well, second, what's an enviable condition? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it means not only that I'm empty of all saving resources, but it means I'm empty of all sanctifying resources. You see, you and I, we understand, we get it. All of a sudden, we're in the pigsty. We get it. We're empty. And I come to Christ, and I come by faith, and I'm know the righteousness of God is mine by faith, and so I'm so happy. And yet we tend to sometimes forget that our sanctification and our conformity to Jesus Christ also takes place by grace, not by my strength, not by my might, but by the power of the Spirit, God says. And so sometimes we take for granted that we might be able to do these things in our own what? Strength and power. I think one of the best illustrations is about Peter. Peter, immediately prior to Jesus' death, what does he do? He's told by Jesus that he's going to be tempted by Satan in an unbelievable manner. He's going to go through a bad temptation. I think some of these guys back here, we've got some of these young fellas, and you know what I know what y'all do? Y'all get y'all shaker out, and you get your protein bottle out, and you get your little measuring device out, whatever, there's a little cup. And after you get all that out, you put your protein in your shaker and you put your lid on your shaker and you tighten it all down and you shake the fire out of it. Right? That's what's going to happen to Peter. He's fixing to be shaken. Jesus tells him. And you know what he says? I got this. Ta-ta for now. TTFN. You know, somebody told me about that. I had several emails come to me in the emails, and I, it said TTFN, TTFN. I got several of them, and I was going, what does that mean? I know what LOL means. I don't know what TTFN means. Ta-ta for now. Jesus, look, I got this. He's so confident in himself, he says, Lord, even though all fall away, I'm not going to fall away. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. It's almost like he's saying, Lord, look, you've trained me. I've had the training wheels on my bicycle. Don't leave the training wheels off and let me go. Watch me go for you. Ta-ta for now. Zoom, zoom. Ta-ta for now. Right? What should he have done? Well, he should have considered the source. Who's talking to him? Jesus. What should we do with Jesus' words? Well, we should hold fast to them, right? He should have said, hey, you're Jesus. You're the master. You're telling me I'm fixing to go through the worst temptation of my life. Hey, let's get into some prayer. Let's get out on our knees right now and let's pray and let's make sure that I'm going to get through this. I don't have this. But he's too confident. Have you ever said those things to God? I mean, I remember when I was 18 years old, I literally can remember saying, Lord, I'm not going to go play baseball in college. I really wanted to. The track stuff went out the window. I just got hurt too much. And so I told the Lord, I said, okay, I got 4 years of college and 4 years of medical school, and I'll come back and we'll get close together again later on in 8 years. Ta-ta for now. See you then. I can get this on my own. And you know what God does when we say that? He lets us walk away on our own. He lets us go and go and go until we find out we're empty of sanctifying resources. He lets us go until we realize, apart from intimacy with Him and being in the vine, that we can do nothing. He allowed Peter to go off cocky and to come back what? With tears in his eyes. He allowed me to go off on my back and to realize that, oh, I had good grades, folks, but I was a miserable person. You and I have no sanctifying resources. We cannot purify ourselves apart from the purifier working in us and being dependent upon Him. Well, let's look second at the example of being pure or poor in spirit. Who is the example? Well, Jesus is. In Philippians 2, verse 7, we're told that Jesus emptied Himself and He took on the form of a bondservant. And so here is God assuming a human nature. So we have a person who's God and man in one person. And He has all these prerogatives of God. They never went away. They're always His. But in this life, He lives as a man. And He must depend upon God just like you and me. In total dependence on God the Father, He came, and at His baptism, He took sins seriously. He comes to John the Baptist and He goes to be baptized by John the Baptist, but He has no sins to confess, and you're not going to be baptized by John the Baptist unless you confess your sins. But Jesus says, listen, to fulfill all righteousness, let this be done now. Because you see, what needs to happen is I'm taking sin seriously. I'm not going to sin at all my life. And I'm going to come as an absolutely perfect sacrifice and pay for the penalty for others' sins. I'm taking sin seriously. I'm going to go through the wrathful waters of God's judgment against sinners. Well, not only does He depend on God in baptism, but He depends on God when He goes through temptation. Here is this person through whom God created all things. And if you go read John 1:1-14, you're going to find it says that He is the what? He's the Word. God created all things through Jesus, who is the Word. And God is holding all things together right now through Jesus, who is the Word. But when it comes to being tempted, what does Jesus do who could have said anything He wanted to? What does He do? Does He say His own words? No, if you go read the book of John, you'll find out that He only says the words of the Father. He's not relying on any of His words. He's relying on God's words. And so 3 times He quotes from the book of what? Deuteronomy. It is written. It stands written. It stands written. And each time He quotes, you can tell this is on His mind. The Word is on His mind. I live off the Word of God like it's my food. I will be guided by the Word of God and I will not test God. I will worship God and God alone and no one else. God, not only in His life does He depend upon God to go and be serious about sin and be serious about temptation for us, but He also is dependent on God in prayer. Now this is interesting too, isn't it? Why does He need to pray? Doesn't He already know everything? Isn't He all powerful? Isn't He all wise? Doesn't He already know the decisions to make and the answers to give before He has to make them? But what's He do as a man? He depends on the Father. He waited on the Father to feed Him at the end of the temptation. He didn't feed himself. He waited at in John 4 for a woman to give him some water. He didn't. He was a man. He needed somebody to give him some water. He had to go and lay down and sleep. And when it came to the Father, he came to him in prayer, totally depending on him. Let me just, you know, some of the things I don't think sometimes we think about. How do you handle animosity? And how do you handle hatred? And how do you handle plots to seize you and plots to kill you? How are you going to handle that? Well, let me tell you how he handled it. He went out in the mountain and prayed. When everybody would take him and make him to be their king, what does he do? Because that's not the kind of Messiah he came to be. He goes over and he hides out in a mountain and he prayed. Before he chose his 12 disciples, he spent one whole night in prayer. He's depending on the Father in prayer, rolling every decision on God in prayer. Before he goes to the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying over and over and over. And then he's on the cross, and what does he do as he's on the cross? He continues to pray. So he's dependent on God. The only way Jesus can make it through this life, the life that we live, was through totally appropriating every resource from the Father. He's poor in spirit. He humbly goes into the waters and takes our sins seriously. He humbly goes into temptation, speaks not his word, but God's word. And when he's going through this life, he humbles himself and depends on God in prayer all the way to the cross and while he's on the cross. He's got to live as a man. He has all these divine resources, but he's restrained in his use of them only when the Father says. Otherwise, he lives just exactly like us, totally dependent in prayer on God. Well, third, let's make an earnest application of our example. If we take hold of the means, we're going to take hold of the means of grace and treat them just as seriously as Jesus did if we are going to give ourselves to an earnest application of what we have just seen. There's going to be no more ta-ta for now. There's going to be no more, hey, I've got this, watch me go. You see. You and I, if we're poor in spirit, it means that when we see our sins, the way Jesus goes into the waters and gets ready to take our sins at the cross, and then he takes our sins on the cross, when we see our sins, we're going to realize the only way we can be saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we see that, and when we take hold of that by faith, we're going to realize that our sins are forgiven because he says they are, and we can trust that he forgets our sins and he will remember them not against us ever. You say, Pastor, what if my sins start floating back up? Well, they don't float back up if you're his. If he said your sins are forgiven, they can't float back up because it says he throws them into the depths of the sea. How far down is that? They're not going to float back up. You have to believe that. You have to believe that he's your Father. He will discipline you if you get off track. He's going to bring you, let you go until you realize you have no resources. But he's never going to forsake you, and he's never going to let you fall away out of his hand. If you and I are poor in spirit, we're going to follow his example, and we're no longer going to leave our Bibles in the back seat of the car. Right? We're not going to leave our Bibles in the floorboard or in the dashboard. But we're going to take hold of our Bibles because we realize that we don't have the resources that we need in ourselves. We have to take something outside of ourselves and trust in the words that God gives us to have. And if you don't go and quote Deuteronomy, then go and quote the book of Mark, or go and quote Matthew, or go and quote Psalm 23. But if you don't quote those verses and don't have that Bible in your brain and you're not meditating on his word, you're going to get up one day and you're going to walk away with tears in your eyes just like Peter. When it comes to the Lord's Day and the word read and preached, it's not no more ta-ta for now. If you understand your need of these resources, you got to come to church. You got to bring that Bible and open that Bible, and you got to prepare your hearts to hear what is being said. You have to attend to it. It means you have to give yourself to getting ready for it with diligence and preparation and prayer. That's what our shorter catechism says. And when you're here, while you're here, not only have you prepared for the word before you get here, but while you're here, what do? You receive it with faith. This is for me. This is not just the preacher blowing up here and shouting loud. This is for me. This is love from God for me. I receive it with love. I walk away from this. I talk to people. I walk away and I go and hide what I've heard in my heart that I might not sin against God, and I practice it in my life. You and I, we must receive God's word like a little child. This is our guide. This keeps us on track. We'll never bow down to another God if we do this. If you're poor in spirit, it means no more ta-ta for now when it comes to praying. No more saying, oh, I'll do that later. Now, we all know, every one of us knows that things come our way and we have 2 or 3 days where we don't get to do our normal morning routine maybe. But you know what happens when you don't? You better be thirsty. You better be thirsty for your word, and you better be thirsty for your God in prayer, and you have to come because you're convinced that you need to be still before Him, and you need to know Him. You need to make sure that every decision has to be rolled off God's word. If you have a sin that's entangling you, you go get the Bible out, and you get your prayer time out, and you say, Lord, help me to figure out how to cut this off. Are you going through a time of suffering? Lord, how do I go through this trial in a way that pleases you? Do you have a new baby? Do you have 2 new babies? Lord, help me to raise my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Are you older? Lord, I'm older. Help me to please you and glorify you at my age. Well, finally, if you're poor in spirit, just as Jesus took up the cross to die for your sins, you're going to take up the cross of discipleship and die to yourself. You know what you have to die to, men? You know, men, look. You're the leaders in your home. Look, you gotta die to yourself. Thy kingdom come. What's that mean? It means Jesus is the ruler. You got to die to yourself. You have to die to your self-will. Thy will be done. God's will be done in your life, in my life. I'm reflecting on the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler, you know, Jesus looks at him, says that he loves him, and says, sir, he says, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And, you know, I've been thinking about that. That's not what Jesus says to every single person. That's an application of a bigger principle. What's the big principle? I'm the Lord of your life. That's the big principle. And so Jesus, he may not come and say to you, okay, now, you go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, but he may be saying to you, give me your eyes, sir. I want your eyes. I want your mind. No more porn. That's what Jesus might say to you. He might say, listen, sir, give me your marriage. He might be saying, give me your time. He might be saying to you, not sell all that you have and give to the poor. He might be saying to you, give me your mouth. Give me your hobby. Give me your ears. Oh, be careful, children. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. That unlovely person, you have to love them. That may be how it applies to you. And let me tell you why you have to obey. He did it for you. He did it. He's given his all. He's demanding all of you, every bit of you. Did he not sell everything, empty himself out, and become poor so that he might become rich? Did he not give his eyes to purity for you? Did he not give his mouth to God for you? Did he not give his life up to save his church for you? And you're going to tell me you can't love your wife or you can't love your husband? He says that he gave up his ears to hear our cries. It says he went to the cross and he died for the unlovely. There's no one. No one who can say, no, they're just too unlovely for me. Because you see, you and I, we were unlovely and weak and helpless and ungodly. Let me tell you why you must obey him as Lord. He did it for you. You have to do it for him. Well, finally, what is the consequence of being poor in spirit? It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's an enviable condition. A person who's poor in spirit, they understand that they're empty of all saving resources. They're empty of all sanctifying resources. And that person who's earnestly seeking to obey and walk according to the Savior's example, theirs is the kingdom alone. Theirs and theirs alone. If you try to come to God with some other spirit than poor in spirit, you'll be barred from the kingdom of heaven. If you try to come full of all yourself and all your words and all your righteousness, you'll be sent away. But if you realize that all the resources are in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. Not only does it belong to you and you alone, but it belongs to you today. Today, the Apostle Paul tells us that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Are you actually sitting in heaven, Tyler? He says, no. But by faith we are, if we belong to Him. Do you believe that? You believe that? Do you know that Jesus says that we're to set our minds on the things above and not on the things of the earth? That our minds are supposed to be there, even though our feet are down here? Gravity's holding me pretty steady down here, isn't it? But that's what He says. Right now, the kingdom belongs to us as we are totally dependent on Christ. It belongs to us now. And we prove that we are His as we allow His lordship to work out in our lives, and He empowers us to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. The kingdom of God is ours because we are His priests now. And we offer up our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. The kingdom of God is ours now. And it means that even though we're weak and we're helpless people, you know what? Isaiah 40, 31, he says what? He loves to take and give us those eagle wings and raise us up and make us who are running not lose heart and make those of us who are walking not become weary. Oh, to run with Elijah. Y'all remember what Elijah did? Huh? You remember what he did? He outran Ahab in his chariot for 17 miles. I bet he would have set the Olympic marathon record. I just bet he would have. I just don't think anybody's going to run that fast. None of these men are going to outrun a bunch of horses. Oh, to run this way. The kingdom of heaven is not only ours alone, it's also not just now, but it's future, folks. It's future. Right now, it's not by sight, it's by faith. But then it will be by sight. You know, the worst thing, this life for you as a Christian, down here on this earth, living and walking by faith, this is as bad as it's going to get. Do you know that? This life is full of trials. This life is full of miseries. This life is holding on to Christ and His resources and walking and being sanctified by His grace. This is as bad as it's going to get. But in heaven, it'll be the best. But if you're not in Christ, if you're not part of the kingdom now, this is as good as it gets. With me? Because the worst is yet to come if you're not in the kingdom now. Then we'll have the pearl of great price. Then we'll see our King, and then we'll enjoy life everlasting. And folks, it's just ahead. It's just ahead for all of us who are poor in spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come into Your house and to worship You on this day, Your day. And we ask, Lord, that we might find ourselves understanding how poor we are and how wealthy You are in righteousness that can be ours by faith. And I pray, Father, that You would give us hands to receive that righteousness, that You would give us, Lord, an understanding in our hearts that we need to be in Your word and in prayer and receiving all the grace that comes through Your means so that we might not go walking away like Peter with tears, but that we might be boasting in the righteousness and the grace of God. Father, we pray that we might be those who are in the kingdom and enjoying it now. Teach us to know the forgiveness of our sins, and teach us to know Your love and Your fatherly discipline and care of us. and teach us to march out of this place to obey you as we rely completely on you. As we remind ourselves over and over that we're in the vine and that apart from you, we can't do anything. But with you, we can do all things. We ask, Lord, that you would write this in our hearts that we might live for you today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.